Last time we'll pick up in verse 17, but let's just begin reading again in verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. And as I pointed out to you last time, we're given a new perspective. And we get a proper perspective from the Apostle Paul about what our viewpoint of people are. We're going to begin to look at things from heaven's perspective. And this passage, beginning in verse 16 and following, and actually beginning in verse 14, is what we would call our Great Commission. There's this driving force that people want to have, a Great Commission. And what is generally called the Great Commission is the post-resurrection commission that Christ gave to the apostles in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1. But that really is not the commission. Christ didn't all of a sudden out of the hat just give a commission to his apostles in his ministry after his resurrection and before his ascension. That commission began to be given in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in our studies here going back and comparing those commissions. We'll do that just a little bit later on in our studies when we get down to verse 18 and 19. But the fact is that in Matthew chapter 10, when Christ first ordained, he separated out the 12 apostles and ordained them as apostles. He commissioned them. And that commission in Matthew 10 begins there with them in their earthly ministry and extends, if you read the passage, through Pentecost all the way out to the second coming of Christ and the establishing of the kingdom. So he tells them in Matthew 10 what they're going to be doing all through their ministry during his absence and then when he comes back and they establish the kingdom. That commission in Matthew 10 is quite thorough and is a thoroughgoing commission. What he does in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 in the post-resurrection ministry is he simply updates them about the next step that they're to take in that commission so they know where they are. The commission in Matthew 10 begins in his earthly ministry, extends all the way out to the second coming. And what he does is he brings them to the place where they know the next step that they're to take in that process in Matthew 10. If you take Matthew 10 and you drew it all out on a timeline, he would say, here's where we are. And he gives them specific things to do. Matthew 28, the things in Matthew 28 specifically fit in the kingdom. The book of Mark specifically fit in the tribulation period. The book of Luke and the book of Acts specifically fit during the Acts period. And the book of John is a statement of general authority that they exercised during the whole period of time. And those commissions are very specific. And the problem that people have when they try to follow those commissions is you never do what they say. There's an old saying among evangelicals that the first two letters of the word gospel, go, that's what we should be doing. And who would disagree with that? But that's the first two letters of the word gospel. The problem with the word gospel is it's a very generic term, and the question then is which gospel? And the idea, the old heresy that comes from covenant theology that there's only one gospel in the Bible is belied by just reading the word. Take a concordance, look up the word gospel, and look at all the different names that are associated with that term. There are a lot of different gospel messages in the Bible. And there's not just one gospel message, one good news from God. And so there's a lot of confusion that comes when people just try to make generic statements and fail to rightly divide the Scripture and study the thing dispensationally. Well, this passage, Paul is going to talk to us about what specifically is committed to our trust for us to carry out today. And if you're looking for a commission, a purpose statement, a mission statement, I got an email the other day, and somebody said, what is your mission statement? And, you know, until the last 10 years, nobody ever thought they had to have a mission statement to get out the front door or to go do something. But nowadays, and it comes over from the business world, where they're trying to redefine themselves and that kind of thing, and they come up, you've got to have this mission statement, and it's got to be crystallized down into five words or less, and if you can get one word that crystallizes it all, boom, boom, now we know everything about what we're going to be doing right here. Well, if you're selling soap or used cars or trying to transport stuff, you know, if I asked Charlotte what's FedEx's mission statement, she could tell me, what's their motto, that kind of stuff, because she's right on the ball there in the executive offices and knows what's going on. But, you know, we're not trying to move packages from point A to point B. There's a whole life involved. And it is good to have a purpose statement for your life, but here's the purpose statement for the body of Christ. And it begins with this understanding, our viewpoint's different than it used to be. Henceforth, and that's a dispensational perspective that we're going to have. We're going to begin to see things now differently than they used to be seen. We know no man after the flesh. Now, that is the way people were known in time past. In order not to know men after the flesh, you have to have a dispensational change in the Bible. Because up in time past, the way God dealt with people was on the basis of a distinction in the flesh made by hands, circumcision, uncircumcision. So now God has changed his perspective. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That is, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, after the flesh, who was an Israelite as concerning the flesh. And what was the advantage of being a Jew? Well, Christ was one of them. He came to them. They were his people. That's why Ephesians 2:12 says that Gentiles were alienated. We were without God. Why was that? Well, because we were without Christ. Well, why were we without Christ? Because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were on the wrong side of the ledger. And there was a social and spiritual distinction. There was a racial and religious distinction. And it made a difference what kind of flesh you had. In other words, it had to be the seed of Abraham in time past. And they had a special advantage. You know, people talk about racial things. There's only been one chosen race on the face of the planet. You know that? And it's the seed of Abraham. And if there was ever a superior race, which is hard to imagine. Is that mine or yours? Somebody's just going off out there. I check it. I don't have my keys in my pocket, so it can't be mine. Anyway, might be his. I don't have my keys in my pocket, so I know it's not mine. People come in the door and they tell me, Brother Jordan, your car's running. I have the remote starter in my pocket, and it'll get pushed. You know, it was. You're the character. Okay. He was happy ahead of time. I hadn't started yet. And so your car's running, it gets pushed. One day somebody came in and said, the car's running, the alarm's open, going off, and your trunk's open. I guess I was pushing all the buttons at once, but anyway. We were in Orlando last week, and I went to one of the meetings Brother Fred Beckemeyer was speaking at, and he was interrupted three times by cell phones while he was preaching. All three times it was his cell phone. And he'd look at it and say, no, I don't need to answer that, and put it back on the thing. I said, what would happen if it had been somebody you needed to answer? He said, I just had to say, wait a minute, let me take this call. I said, it's bad when you get interrupted by your own cell phone. But, you know, I get interrupted by your alarm. I don't mind. It's okay. All right. What were we talking about? Something in verse 16, right? The thing about the only superior race, and it's hard to say there'd be a superior race, because you understand, we all come from Adam. Your flesh, my flesh, somebody else's flesh, it all comes from Adam. And there isn't anything really superior about Adam's flesh. Now, the reason Israel was special wasn't because Israel in the flesh was special, that is from Adam. Brother Keeble's been on the internet dealing with some of these Jewish chat rooms. And he's been talking in the suite where there's some of these Orthodox Jews that are in these chat rooms. And they say, in their oral tradition, and three different people have told him this, it must be something in their tradition, that the reason God gave Israel the law, he went to 70 nations and tried to give them the law. And Israel was the only one that would receive it. That's why they're so special. Now, I heard it a little different than that. And you probably read it a little different than that too. In Deuteronomy 7, when God says, you know, I loved you, not because you were many, not because you were great, smart, wise, and good. I loved you because I wanted to. Not because of anything in you. But I chose you. And I created you as a nation. And you ought to read those verses in Isaiah and so forth when he talks about, I'm your creator. That's why it says Abraham, Isaac. Had it not been for the plan and purpose of God, went over that on the radio this morning, there had not been an Isaac. When Abraham had a kid, he had an Ishmael. That's what Abraham's flesh can produce. But he took God to produce Isaac. And when Isaac had Jacob, it was God, that's God's man. And when he had Abraham had Isaac, it was Isaac, not Ishmael. And when it was Jacob, it was not Esau. God is selecting. But they're all still the sons of Adam. So don't try to make, you know, it a personal thing. But the reason it was in the flesh made by hands, it was important, is because he said in Genesis 17, you carry my flesh, my covenant in your flesh. Their flesh was flesh that God had generated through Abraham, and then God had separated out through Isaac, and God had chosen this nation, and had it not been for the direct working of God in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there would never have been this nation that God created in the earth. To be a nation that he would use as a demonstration and a testimony to all the nations of what it would be like to have to be a nation who had Jehovah as their God. And so there was a social and racial factor in it, a human fleshy factor in it, as well as the spiritual. Now Paul says we don't look at that anymore. That isn't the way we do things anymore. All that's changed. And there's been a new perspective and a new dispensational outlook now. Now, it's because of that dispensational issue that we can have the personal issue. And we can say race and sex and class and wealth and occupation and our health and so forth aren't the things that matter. But you couldn't say those things. You couldn't say the ground is level at the foot of the cross today. You know that song? That's a wonderful song. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. I can call on Jesus' name, and a king can do the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's only true when you come to Paul's epistles. And that's what verse 16 is dealing with. That way, if you can have that personal viewpoint, it's because of the dispensational change that God has wrought. And that's the way we look at things. Therefore, because of the dispensational perspective that's changed, therefore, if any man... Because of this dispensational change, if any man be in Christ, that is now with the change taking place, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that this verse doesn't stand out of a context. It has a context. And the verse before it is a dispensational context. Now, that helps you for several reasons. Because when you say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Most of the time when you hear that verse taught, it's sort of like that song in the songbook. And I love the song. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know that song? I love to sing that. I love the song. But you know, that isn't what that verse is talking about. That verse is not talking about a lifestyle change. And that the old things have passed away. Now I don't smoke and cuss and drink and crowds around. But you see, I got a problem. I never did any of that. So when I got saved, I mean, I've heard people stand up and say, you know, when the Lord saved me, even the cat knew that I was different. Or Brother Triplett, the mission, he used to say, even the cat knew I was different. He said, I went home that night, and that's the first time in that cat's life I didn't kick it off the steps when I walked up. Well, he was an old drunk and an old carouser, got saved at the mission, went home and got put his family back together and lived for God for 25 years before he died. And it was great. A wonderful change took place in his life. And he'd say, when I got in Christ, I became a new creature. Old things passed away. The old lifestyle was all gone. The problem I always had with that, and I was 17, 18 years old hearing him, and I knew the brother, loved him dearly. Preach on the street with him, pass tracts with him, win people to Christ with him. But I could never say. I used to be a drunk. Now, when God saved me, I still drink. I just drink at a different spigot. That's one of his lines, you know. I'm not drinking the Smirnoff and the Green Lizard. Now I'm over here drinking Dr. Pepper and 7-Up. But I couldn't. I always drank Dr. Pepper. If I didn't drink Dr. Pepper, I drank knee-high. Y'all don't even know what that is. That's another soda pop. Yeah. But cream soda, you know what that is? Cream soda was never made better than by the Knee-High Company. Knee-High cream soda is to kill for, right up there next to Dr. Pepper. But see, I didn't do all that stuff. You know, I didn't smoke like a chimney, and I didn't... So sue me. But I can't say all that. And you know what you have? You've got kids around here in our assembly, teenagers. kids 15, 16, 17 years old that were raised in Christian homes. Some of the parents didn't get saved till the parents were in their 30s and early 40s, and their children were just six, seven years old, and they lived in the world, and they're raising their kids for the Lord. And their kids' testimony don't sound like their parents' testimony. You can talk to some of them, they'll say, well, when did you come to know Christ as your Savior? They can't say, well, there was a day that I just felt awful guilt and weight of the world against my sin and how wicked and devilish I was and all the things I needed to give up because of the guilt that was chasing me. They'll just look at you and say, well, I've always known Christ died for my sins. And there came a time when I trusted Him. 7, 8 years old, something like that. You know, you meet a lot of hardened sinners when they're 7, 8 years old. You notice that? Now, a kid 7, 8 years old can have a real consciousness of sin. I introduced my oldest son to the Lord. He's 7 years old. And he had a broken heart, a tender heart about his sin, and he wanted a Savior. And he was just as clear about that as any 40-year sailor in a rescue mission had been drunk for 3 weeks, trying to sober up. And yet, he didn't have... There was no appreciable change in the way he lived each day. So you get a verse like that and people get all misunderstanding. This verse doesn't have to do with your behavior. And when he says, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, he's not talking about your behavior. He's talking about that old program of time past isn't the program anymore, and that old identity that you had in time past that went all the way back to Adam isn't your identity anymore. You have a new identity in Christ. The reason you're in Christ is God changed the program from time past to but now, and you're in Christ according to this change in the program. You're in Christ, that means you're in the body of Christ today. And in the body of Christ, the old programs have passed away. Whether the old program is Israel's law program of time past or it's your human viewpoint program and has been replaced by God's program for the church, the body of Christ. You see how different that is? It's a different kind. And you've got to keep that. If you just write by that verse, identity, not behavior, you can get it. Position, not practice. And you've got it. Now, the reason I say the things about the dispensational thing here is because of the first part of the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a part of this new creation, this new creature that God's forming today. Well, what's the new creature? Well, come with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 15. By the way, you notice it says new creature. It doesn't say creation. Now, you'll hear people say, well, it should be, that's a bad translation, that it should be translated new creation. The problem with that is that's not good English. It's good Greek, but it's not good English. The word creation refers to any created thing. The word creature refers to a living creation. Now, you know the difference between that? I'm a creature. I'm a living creation. You are a creature. You are a living creation. The pew you're sitting on, that desk I'm standing behind, is a creation. It's not a creature. It isn't gonna, this desk isn't going to walk off from here tonight when we get through. I've moved it from here many times. If you move it, you've got to pick this sucker up and put it over there. It doesn't just do it by itself. I mean, it takes some muscle power. We call Joe, and he comes over here and tells us how to do it. But I walk off. Now, I'd be happy to sit down and let you carry me off, but nobody's volunteered to do that lately. But I'm a creation is can be an inanimate object. And your Bible's wanting you to be careful to understand we're not just talking about inanimate objects here. You are a living creation. You are placed in living union with God the Son. You have His life. This is a life issue in creation, in creature, that isn't there necessarily in creation. Now you are created. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You can't be a creature without being created. The definition of creature is a creation, but it's a living creation. And so you'll see, it would be interesting for you sometime to go through some of the passages where that word creature is used, and notice that you would sort of naturally think he was talking about, like in Romans 8, the inanimate creation. But he uses the word creature. And there's some very important doctrinal reasons for that when you study through those passages. But here, just keep in your mind, that word creature is the right translation. It's a more better translation, frankly, because the reference is to a living creation. It's the life issue. He's going to put a new life in you, the life of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 15, what is this new creature? Galatians 6, 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now you can't say that in time past, but now you can. But the new creature. Well, what has power with God today? Well, it's not circumcision status, not uncircumcision status, but the new creature. That's obviously the body of Christ. The only issue that counts with God today is, are you in the body of Christ or are you not? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Now, that's interesting. You want to have peace in your life, in ministry? Then you need to live by the rule that the thing that counts with God is the body of Christ. Not religion, not Israel's program, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There's the little flock. There's Israel's program. So you've got the little flock, and then you've got the body of Christ. The new creature is the church, the body of Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of Jew and Gentile, one new man. So making peace. Now you have a new man. Now in preacher school, one of the questions that they like to ask, the trick question, you know, some people want to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Well, when you go to Bible school, they don't ask dumb questions like that. They ask questions like, did Adam have a belly button? Well, did he? No. Why? He wasn't born. To have a belly button, you got to be what? You got to be born, have an umbilical cord to have snipped off. Adam was what? He was created. He's the only human. I could add Eve in there. Adam and Eve, but Adam, originally Eve and Adam had shared the same names. It would still be the same statement. Adam and Eve were the only humans who were not born. All the other humans have been born from them. Now that tells you which came first, the chicken or the egg. And all those other deep theological questions that you ponder about at night as you try to go to sleep. Hello. This is a strange night, I tell you. We should have watched the football game. Anyway. Adam is the first man to qualify to be a creature. Well, now Christ is forming a new species of humanity, a new creation of humans, a new kind of man. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the new man is a creation of God. It's the new creature. So when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, what he's talking about is everyone today in the dispensation of grace, since this change from time past to but now, what happens to you when you're in Christ is you become a part of the body of Christ, this new creature that God's forming. Now, why that's important is because it's important to understand that what happens to people now in the dispensation of grace who are in Christ is they become a member of the body of Christ. And the reason I'm pointing that out and emphasizing that is because there are people who believe and teach or assume or want to believe and think that on the basis of a verse like this, that everybody that is in Christ in the Bible is automatically in the body of Christ. For example, come back to Romans chapter 16. Verse number 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, which were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now there are some people, whether you read that to be Andronicus or Junius, or you read it to be the apostles. He says who, whether that's the apostles or whether it's Andronicus and Junius, they were in Christ before Paul. See, there were people in the body of Christ before Paul, right? They're in Christ before Paul. So now you got people, so how come you say the body of Christ didn't begin till Paul? If there are people in Christ before Paul. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. These arguments people have been making for years. I mean, I had people doing that to me when I was 17 years old. So if you just are now hearing about this, you know, you hadn't been exposed to very much. You've been lived a sheltered life as far as contending for these doctrines. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul's talking about his life before he got saved. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, if the church started with Paul, how could he have persecuted the church? It's obviously there before him. You know what Jesus told him? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That church that Paul was persecuting was obviously in Christ. He tells him in Matthew 25 that it's when you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you don't think an Acts 2 guy would come along and wring your nose with these verses, you hadn't been out there. You've been keeping your nose out of the fight. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He said, you guys have become followers of those Jewish churches down there in Judea that are in Christ. Now, in the verse, the way they became followers of them is in suffering. That's what he says. For ye also have suffered like things as your own countrymen. The churches down in Judea suffered at the hands of the unbelieving Jews, and you suffered at the hands of the unbelieving Jews, just like they did. But the important the thing to notice is he says about those churches in Judea that they are in Christ. Now, if being in Christ means being in the body of Christ, then the church, the body of Christ, certainly did start before Paul. Because all these verses say there's some people in Christ before Paul. In Acts 2, he added to the Lord, they added to the Lord, to the church. And then he says over later, they added to the Lord, such as were being saved. So you said, well, then, Brother Rick, what is it? It's just what I've been saying it is. It's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it is. 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about now, with the dispensational change, if any man is in Christ, he becomes a member of the body of Christ. But that isn't the way it was before the dispensational change took place. You can be in Christ according to prophecy. Or according to mystery, the mystery program. In fact, anybody that's redeemed and saved is going to have to be in Christ, because outside of Him, where are you? In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. If you're going to be alive in God's program, you got to get out of Adam, and the only place we go to be put into the last Adam, Christ. And that's true in Israel's program as well as in our program. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and Genesis chapter 22. Isaiah 45 and get Genesis 22 and Galatians 3. Genesis 22 in one hand, Isaiah 45 in one hand, and Galatians chapter 3. Genesis 22, Isaiah 45, and Galatians 3. Now in Genesis 22, Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain. He's told to kill him. When he willingly is ready to do that, God stops him. And he says to him in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." In thy seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who is that seed? Well, it's Abraham's multiplied seed, but it isn't just any one of them. It's going to have to be the redeemed seed. If in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that seed has to have the blessing to give to them, don't they? It's okay to do that. Galatians 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So when he says to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," ultimately, who is that seed? Jesus Christ.
Did you just read Galatians
3:16? Galatians 3:16. See that?
Yeah.
There it is. Thy seed is Christ. Now, when he promises through Abraham, "In thy seed," that is in Christ, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," there are some people in Israel who have to be in Christ according to the promise made to Abraham. Think about Abraham's seed. Is it just can any old Abraham seed be a blessing to anybody? No. They're sons of Adam. They got a problem. They need to be redeemed. To be in Adam and to be in Christ is a redemptive term. It's a term referring to redemption. Now, once you're redeemed, where God puts you in His program, in time past, He put all the redeemed people in Israel's program. But now, He puts all the redeemed people in the body of Christ. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 45, talking about Israel's program. Verse number 22. Well, I'll start in verse 21. I'm going to start in verse 21 because we could just keep backing up. We got to start somewhere. 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee should bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and in strength. Where are they going to have righteousness? In the Lord. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, if Israel, the seed of Abraham, wanted to be justified and right with God and be God's seed, where did they have to be? In the Lord. Not in Adam, not in their works, what they were going to do themselves, their identity in themselves, but in the identity they had in the Lord. And that Jehovah there is Jesus Christ. You see those verses there about every knee bow. That's Philippians 2. Paul quotes that as a reference to Jesus Christ. You can be in Christ according to prophecy. You can be in Christ according to the mystery program. That's a status in Christ nobody knew about until Paul came along. In prophecy, when you're in Christ, you become a part of God's program through the nation Israel. But every Israeli that's justified and put into God's program is that way because they are in Christ. They got taken out of Adam and put into Christ. It's the merits of Jesus Christ and the identity that God provides through his Son that Israel has everything they have. Well, today, now that we don't look at men after the flesh, we're not going by the time past program. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore. Wherefore? Because verse 16, God's changed the program from the fleshly distinction program of Israel, that we don't think like that anymore. We've got a new perspective. Therefore, because of the new perspective that God's given us with the ministry of Paul, if any man now be in Christ, according to the prophecy, the mystery program, he is a new creature. He's a part of the church, the body of Christ. Old things are passed away. All that old program of time past, Israel's program, is gone. Also, by the way, all the old program of Adam is gone. And it's replaced by a new program called grace, the body of Christ, and the new identity that you have in Christ. It's just been old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I never read verse 17, that part of verse 17, that I don't add in the first part of the words of verse 18. And all things are of God. That's important. All things have passed away, and now everything is of God. This new program, and it's all of him. And that's what grace, that's the thing that makes grace so wonderful. It just makes him everything. And makes me and you insignificant. I said to you this morning, I'll say it again tonight. The secret of grace is being content to be loved even though you're unworthy. I hope you'll think about that. Religion, your flesh wants to be worthy. Religion tries to make you worthy. To get out of that, you've got to be able just to relax and be content that God can love you without you doing anything, without you being worthy of anything. How can he do that? God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How can it be possible that he would do all this stuff in verse 17 and just make everything new for us and everything of him? It's possible because of the cross and the sufficiency of what God has done there in his Son. The sufficiency of what it means to be in Christ. And what faith learns from grace is that you can be content just to be loved without having to merit it and be worthy of it. That it's not I, it's Christ. And you know, with your flesh life, that really gets to be what the struggle most of the time is. It's the struggle against not being worthy to be loved. Because our old man just says, wait a minute. You know? Even in your marriage relationship, you know, you say, well, I can't just presume on my spouse. My brother was telling me this morning that he said, Brother Alex preached a message last week about relationships and said it really hit home with him. And he said, you know, I had a thing this week with my wife and this altercation came up between us and you know how life is. You'll be doing something and when you do it, it doesn't work out right and you're aggravated about it. And somebody can just walk in on it innocent and you turn on them like, it's all their fault. Well, I mean, look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I guess you don't ever do that. But this brother had that happen to him this week. He walked into a situation where his wife was having some problems and dealing with some issues going on in the immediate situation there. And he walked in and boom, she was all over him. And he says, well, I guess that means we're not going to go out for supper, right? Like they had planned. You know, he's a dumb guy. And he comes in with all these plans for the evening that he's got to take his wife out to supper and have a nice evening out and all that kind of stuff, you know. And man, she's struggling just to get the house in order and whammo. And so he says, well, if we're not going to go out, I'm going to go get... And he got in the car and left. That didn't help the situation much. And he said he got to going and he got to thinking about it. He said, you know, Brother Alex was preaching about relationships and he was talking about giving yourself and extending yourself and sometimes you just have to make the choice to do it. And she said, I called her on the phone and I said, hey. And she says, hey. And they talked a minute. He says, what if I just turn around and come back home and we fix this? And she says, I think that'd be a good idea. And he went back home and he said, the whole thing just turned around. I said, it's an attitude thing, a mindset. And he extended himself and his wife responded. Now, I'm not saying don't do that in your relationships. And we know we need to give of ourselves and extend of ourselves. My point is that sometimes, no matter what you know you do, you don't do it. And no matter how hard you endeavor to and try and strive before the Lord, we all come short of the glory of God. I've often asked myself, what 5 minutes of my life what I want to lay on the table and tell God, just determine my eternity based on that 5 minutes. Now, I've got a 5 minutes here and a 5 minutes there that I think are pretty good. But I learned long ago, I get my best. I'm not going to stick them out there and let him look at them and risk eternity on them. Because no matter how good I think they are and how pure my motives were and my heart was in it, that I think it was, I've learned enough about me to know when I think I'm just sailing, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. I better not even trust those 5 minutes. Because compared to his righteousness, when examined by his piercing eyes, there are all those imperfections. I bought me a magnifying glass. They sent me to the Walgreens last night during the teen banquet. They took pictures of the teens, and then they wanted to have them developed at the one-hour shop. And so I got to volunteer to go over here to Walgreens and put them in and wait for the hour to get them developed. Have you ever spent an hour in Walgreens? Let me tell you, you can do Walgreens in 10 minutes. And so I bought me a magnifying glass. Little, $3. Little thing. And I said, wow. I mean, I've pretty much read every item in the place by now, but it's got a light on it. Hey, wow. I'm blind. I need reading glasses, but I can. Part of the problem when you can't read is if you get enough light, you can. And I said, wow, that's a neat little gadget. I like that. And so I got me a little visual aid. And you get those things to try to help you see and to try to aid you along the way. And you think it's going to make a difference. And it does when you read a little bit. But, you know, I've learned that I take that light out, get that magnifying glass out, and I get there, and I can see stuff that you just... I look at that page, and I can't even see something. I get that light and put that magnifying glass there, and there's stuff shows up. Bob Jones used to say, if you want to see the dirt, get real close to the light. Because the closer you get to the light, the more you see the dirt. Our dim vision, we don't see any dirt. Get up under the light, our fingernails need cleaning. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you see, it's not I, it's Christ. It's Israel in Christ. It's us in Christ. When in Israel's program, in Christ, in time past according to prophecy, you're made a part of Israel's program. In the ages to come in Israel's program, in Christ, they're made a part of the little flock in Israel's program in the dispensation of grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in this dispensation, you become a part of the body of Christ. So those verses that talk about people being in Christ before Paul, they're not unusual. In fact, there were people in Christ before Paul, a lot more people than just those few verses talk about. All of the redeemed people were in Christ before, because the only way anybody has any standing before God that's acceptable is in Christ. But they were part of the little flock in Israel, the redeemed, justified remnant in Israel, not a part of the body of Christ. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God. Father, thank you tonight for your word, for the privilege of studying it, and for the things that are here that take root in our lives and make the life of Christ real. Not just in theory, not just in doctrine, not just in position, but in the experience of our life day by day. We thank you for that in Christ's name.